Would you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning, please? 1 Samuel 15. If you're visiting with us today, we are reading through the Bible as a congregation, and every Sunday we look at scriptures that we're going to be reading devotionally every day. I just am very excited about what God's doing in individual lives as we learn to spend daily time in God's Word. We read through last year as a congregation. We're going through it again this year. Right now, to this morning, we read the book of Ruth. Powerful, powerful book. But this coming week, we're going to be reading 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel is packed with truths for us to live by, to learn about God, to learn about what God desires in our life. And we're going to be reading some extremely important scriptures this coming week. We're going to be reading about the birth of Samuel. And it's interesting how many times God gave godly children to barren women who couldn't have children. And Samuel was one of those. We're going to be reading about the fact that Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet. Last judge and the first prophet. We'll read about Israel's first king, Saul. We're going to be looking at that a little bit today. And Israel's second king, who was that? David. Israel's second king was David. We'll be reading that this coming week. We're going to read about Saul's jealousy of David after David defeated Goliath. When Saul and his entire army were afraid to go out against this Philistine, David defeated him with a slingshot, a sling and a stone. And also read about Saul losing the kingdom, his failure to obey God. And then in his jealousy and rage, he hunted David down like an animal, but God protected David. Great insights into how to handle authority that's not operating in a godly way, just through the life of David and how he treated Saul. So, great scriptures this coming week. But today we're going to look at what we're going to be reading this week, 1 Samuel 15. We're also going to look a little bit at chapter 8. But would you read along with me here, 1 Samuel 15, to get the context of what God wants to say to us today. This is after Saul was made king over Israel. And God gave Saul a job to do. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. By the way, that's a good way of handling anger when you have anger, to cry to the Lord. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself," and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the cattle that I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made him king over Israel. Wow. What a chapter in the Bible. Do you think this particular passage tells us anything about human nature? And a little bit about God's nature? It does. In fact, in this passage and this other one we're going to read, we have four specific lessons that we can learn that God is teaching us through His Word. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God's word to the church was that everything in the Old Testament is for our instruction and for our examples, right? So we can learn. God is giving us a great example here of what He desires and a great example of what we tend to do. Now, the first lesson that we learn is actually found in chapter 8. God gives us warnings to help us avoid trouble. Turn back to 1 Samuel 8. God gave a warning to the children of Israel here, and it was with regard to a king. And here Samuel is old, and his sons are not walking with the Lord, and the people come to Samuel. And in verse 4 of chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8, says, and all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And then, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king from him. And he said, these are the ways of the king who will reign over you. Now, if you have a pen, you can underline every time in this passage it says, he will take. He will take. Here's what the king will do. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And then you would think the people would say, all right, we're not going to get a king. We'll take the warning. Do you think that's what the people said? Nope, next verse. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, there shall be a king over us, so that we might also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So God warned them about getting a king. God wanted to be their king. God would fight their battles. Didn't God show them that throughout all the New Old Testament that we've read this far? God always gave them victory. Supernatural victory. Why would they want another king? Because they want to be like the other nations. Do you think that's a problem in Christianity today, where Christians want to be like the world so that we don't look too strange, too weird, okay, too fanatical? All right, well, the children of Israel here wanted to be like other nations. God warned them that a king would take their money, their resources, and that the king would abuse his position. And you know what? The kings did abuse their position. Did Saul abuse his position as a king? Yes. Did David abuse his position as a king? Yes. Even David and most all the other kings abused their position, took everything from the people, and the people kept crying out to God. They were under oppression from these kings, but God gave them what they asked for. You know, be careful what we ask for sometimes. There's an old country song that says, thank God for unanswered prayer. Anybody ever hear that? Okay. But God warned them, but the people refused to obey or to listen to Samuel, and they went ahead and wanted a king. So God gives us warnings to help us avoid trouble. And in his word, there are warnings for us. And sometimes we don't like to take warnings. Some of the young people here who are looking for God's choice as a mate, God's word says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't pursue an unbeliever. You've got nothing in common. What does light and darkness have in common? Don't do it. God's word is clear. But I, as a pastor, hear over and over again, but this is different. This is different. God is giving us a warning there to help us. There is no difference. God's word is true, and it's always true. And many, many other warnings about being selfish or laying up treasures for yourself here on earth, and how these things will never satisfy, and yet sometimes we don't take God's word seriously. God gives us warnings to help us avoid trouble as surely as he gave that warning to Israel. Lesson number two, God gives us commands to guide us into his will, all right? He gave a command to Saul, a job to do. God has a job for every Christian. How many know that? No. Our job is not just to be faithful to come on Sundays. That is our privilege. That is our blessing to come and to honor God corporately. But that is not our job. You know, the summation of the Christian walk is not being faithful to service, nor is it just to be faithful in reading God's word. God has a job for every one of us, and we're all gifted to do something for somebody else. God's work always has to do with other people. We are called to serve. We are wired to serve. We are gifted to serve, to live our lives for the benefit of others, to count others' interests better than ourselves. And that's our heartbeat. God told Saul, go and consume the Amalekites. God wanted to fulfill, and God would fulfill, eventually, his word to Joshua in Exodus 17, that these Amalekites were so wicked, so ruthless, they would always attack the Israelites at vulnerable times. They would attack the elderly, the weak, the lame, the stragglers. You know, they were a ruthless group of people. And because Saul didn't do what God called him to do, the Amalekites continued to give trouble to David and had a terrible time in David's life too. So Saul did not do that. Now, devote to destruction. God said that the Amalekites, Saul was to consume everything, animals, people, everything. They were to be devoted to destruction. That always means in the Scripture devoted to God. All the time when you see God saying devote this to destruction. Just like when they went into Jericho and God said, Jericho is to be devoted to destruction. Don't touch any of the spoil. It's all mine. It's the first fruits of coming into Canaan land. Okay? So here, what God was saying was, this is mine. This is all mine. Don't touch any of the spoil. Do exactly what I tell you to do. But did Saul do that? No. We just read it. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Number one, they didn't kill the king. Number two, they spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatted calves, the lambs, and all that was good. They just could not destroy everything that was good. In fact, it says they would not. It says there in verse 9, they would not destroy it. But anything that was worthless and despised, they said, fine, let's leave that. But hey, let's take the good stuff for ourselves. Let's take the good stuff. And that's always been a problem with God's people, always. Throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus 22, God said, give me your best. Give me the best of your sheep. Give me the best of the first fruits, the best of your income, the best of your resources, the best of your lives. And he warned us in Leviticus 22, saying, do not bring me the lame and the maimed and the diseased animals. Why? Because God knows human nature. So what did the people do? You get the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The people are offering the lame, the diseased. They're doing exactly what God told them not to do. Because the best was for their livelihood. Why should I just kill my best lamb when I could feed my family with that? Well, because God will feed your family. You're honoring God. But they didn't want to do that. And so here you have the same attitude, is just human nature. We want to make life better for ourselves. And we don't understand that God is the one who will do that. So he calls us to honor him. That's why giving and tithing is so important, honoring God, rather than trying to make ends meet in our own strength. So lesson number two, God gives us commands to guide us into his will. God wanted to fulfill something through Saul. Lesson number three, God expects complete obedience. Do you think God has changed his mind over the centuries? After all, we're in the 21st century. Can anyone expect complete obedience in the 21st century? God does. God has never changed his mind. Saul obeyed partially. How many know partial obedience is disobedience? Did you do what I told you to do? Yes. No, you didn't. Children are like that. Children have to learn complete obedience, right? Go clean your room. Yes, Mommy. So they come up. I cleaned my room. We go down, clothes all over the floor. Take the child back down there. Did you clean your room? Yes, I cleaned it. Well, what about this? Oh, you mean that too? Yes, that's part of your room. Do it all. Do the dishes. Okay. Take the dishes out of the dishwasher. Okay. Then you go out. Well, we did it. Well, what's all the dishes on the countertop? Oh, you mean put them away too? Yeah, that's part of doing the job. You know, all the way, not just part way. Children get distracted. They go to do something and then they get distracted and doing something else. So we tend towards partial disobedience in our own life. And this is what came out in your Daily Walk Bible in one of the insights that you'll be reading this week with regard to this chapter. It says, Saul only obeyed God in the easy part of God's instructions, destroying everything worthless and of poor quality. Like many of us, he couldn't bring himself to obey the difficult commands. And are Christians like that today? You know, there are some difficult commands. There are some commands that are not so difficult, and there are some really difficult ones, like forgiveness. Wow. Lord, I can forgive, but this is a different situation here. I won't forgive this. You know, or how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? No. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. As many times you're offended by the same person, you keep forgiving, Jesus said. Seven times 70 times. In other words, there's no limit to that. That's a harder one to obey, right? Pretty quiet here. How about in everything give thanks? That's a command. Now, we can give thanks when the good times roll, right? But when life is tough and we're hurting and we're struggling to make ends meet and God is not answering my prayers and I'm getting hit with one bad news after another, after another, after another, can I give thanks in that time? No. I can give thanks to you when I see you working, but when you're not working, I can cop a bad attitude. No, that's not true. God says to obey his word completely all the time. And that's a process for us. We don't just jump right into it. It's a process of growing in the Lord. In fact, I don't normally do this, but my wife and I last Thursday were asked to go preview a movie that's going to be coming out in theaters the first part of April. And it's called Soul Surfer. Soul Surfer. And it is the movie about Bethany Hamilton, a little 14-year-old girl who was floating on her surfboard with a friend out in Hawaii, and a shark came up and bit her arm off and half of her surfboard with it. And it's a movie about, do all things really work together for good? Because she was heading to be a pro surfer, tremendous athlete. She said, how can I do that now? Where is God now? Where is God now? I thought he would answer my prayers. And then the movie is about her wrestling through that and how God has a plan even when bad things happen to us. Even when bad things happen to us. And now her life is touching more than she could have ever imagined. I highly recommend that movie. You can take your whole family to it. It's inspirational. It's encouraging. It'll give you a lot of conversation food with your kids. And it is excellently done. But giving thanks and all, accepting good and bad from God, that's a command to give thanks in every situation. So some of the commandments are easy. Some of them are not so easy. All right? But God expects us to do what he says. And the problem with Saul and the people were God's commands weren't really logical. Logically, we should be able to defeat them and take the best of their property, the best of their stuff, and make our lives better. That's the logical way to go about war, all right? But what does God tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on what? Your own understanding. We tend to rely on our own understanding because sometimes what God wants us to do doesn't make sense. And how many of you just wish God would listen to you a little bit and how life would be, we would think it'd go a little bit better. But God doesn't listen to our counsel. He is Almighty God. Now, God also sent Saul on a mission, it says there in verse 18. The Lord has sent you on a mission, Samuel said, to do something. And Saul did not take his call or his position seriously. Samuel said the verse before, he says, though you are small in your own eyes, God has made you king over Israel. You're the king. You're the leader. You're the one that should be leading the pack into battle. You're the one that should be the most committed to God, the most honoring of God. You're the leader. And God sent you on a mission. Why didn't you obey the Lord? Well, Saul didn't take his call all that seriously or his position. Now, interestingly enough, God has sent us all on a mission as Christians. We have a job to do. Does anybody know what that job is that we should be doing? Discipleship. The Great Commission is God sending us on a mission. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. That's your job. That's what's going to most glorify the Lord. Seeing people come to Christ and seeing people grow in Christ, and finding their place in Christ, and finding their gifts and talents in Christ, and serving the Lord. Discipleship. As Christians, we should be eat, drink, and sleeping discipleship. That's what we're wired for. Anytime that we as Christians try to live our lives for ourselves, we miss God. We are built to serve others, okay? That's our job. And so many Christians don't really understand that or don't take it seriously. We are called to go out of this building. We're called to be light and salt. We're called to take every opportunity we can. Witnessing to the Lord, that is our heartbeat. Everything we do in church should be about discipleship. Many of our women just came back from a women's retreat. Why? To grow in the Lord, to become more godly women. Men's meetings, women's meetings, Bible studies, life groups, children's church, all has to do with discipleship. People, a witness in the community, serving others in hopes that people will come to Christ so they can grow in Christ. Everything we have, Awanas, the Spanish ministry, the Christian school, missions, work that we do both here and abroad, everything is for the work of the Lord. This is our call. This is our job. When you become a Christian, you put on work clothes. Okay? Work clothes. We are laborers in the field. And that's what God calls us to do. And as soon as we get our minds off of that and get our minds on ourselves and our stuff, we run into problems, okay? And We're not satisfied. We're not fulfilled. And we're wondering what's going on, because God has given us a job to do, and we need to take it seriously. And when Saul did not take it seriously, what did he do? He blamed the people. Over and over he says, "But I did obey the voice of the Lord," verse 20. "I did go on the mission. And then I brought Agag back, but the people kept all the animals." And then he says twice, "in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Do you notice how many times Saul refers to God as Samuel's God? Your God. Never once does he call God my God. Gives you an insight into Saul's personality here. And he puts a spiritual spin on it. "We kept the animals in order to sacrifice." See? Samuel, what are you talking about? This is a good thing to God. Then Samuel has to say, you know what? To obey is better than sacrifice. If God wanted you to sacrifice those animals, he would have told you to do that. So you have to do what God tells you to do that, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't seem logical, you do it. Okay? It's the word of God, whether the command is hard or not. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command of God. "But my wife's not lovable. In fact, she's mad at me all the time." God doesn't say, "Love your wife when she's lovable." He says, "Love your wife." That's a command. "Wives, respect and honor your husbands." Well, he's not respectable. Well, you respect him anyway. That's a command of God. God didn't say respect him as long as he's respectable. These are commands of God to us. But logically, we think, I don't think God really meant that. Yep, he does mean that. And this brings that out. We see a glaring example of human nature depicted for us in Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. And by the way, I put it in your notes, three times in Jesus' life, he applied Samuel's words to different situations. In other words, Jesus was saying when Samuel spoke these words, these were the words of God. Jesus, three times when he was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees come and said, "How can you eat with such people?" Jesus said, "Don't you know what the scriptures say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice." God says, "Be merciful." That's a command of God. Then when he was accused, his disciples were accused of eating on the Sabbath. "What are your disciples doing? Rubbing grain so they could eat. That's too much work on the Sabbath." Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And when a Pharisee came up and said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and understanding and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For this is a whole lot better than all the burnt offerings." See, he kept referring back to this passage of Scripture right here. Lesson to learn. God expects us to diligently seek to do his word and to do our best. And when we fail, because we do, and when we sin, because we do, say, "God, forgive me. Give me strength to continue on." We don't give up. We continue on to be the men and women God's called us to be. And lesson number four, God's word is instructive for us by both good and bad examples. And there's a great contrast between these two, Saul and Samuel, a contrast in their character. Both were chosen by God. Both were chosen by God. Saul was chosen to be king. Samuel was chosen to be the judge and prophet. But then the breakdown starts. Saul feared men. Samuel feared God. Saul feared men. He feared people. And that's a big problem with Christians, too, some, that we have a fear of rejection and a fear of what other people are thinking. We fear more what other people say about us than what God says about us sometimes. That's a fear of man. When I'm more concerned about what others think than what God thinks about my choices, that's a fear of man. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. And God says, "No, I want you to fear me. I want you to walk with me differently." Because Saul had a fear of man, he was not a strong leader. He didn't lead the children of Israel like a king should lead. When they went to the Amalekites, he didn't lead them the way that God wanted him to lead. When they came before the Philistines and Goliath was coming out, Saul was there with all of his other troops shaking in their shoes. Saul did not lead them against the Philistines. He didn't take the point to go out there. He was just hanging back till David comes along and defeats Goliath himself. David says, "How come we're trembling here with this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God? Huh. God will give me victory over him." David goes out and Goliath lost his head over that whole thing. So Saul was not a good leader because he had a fear of man. He wanted to be liked. You know, anybody here want to be liked? A problem with that? I have had a big problem with that. When I was younger, I had a huge problem with wanting to be liked. So much did I want to please people. I had such a fear that people would think bad of me that I developed a chameleon personality. Anybody know what a chameleon personality is? I blended in with whatever situation I was in. When I was at church as an altar boy, the priest thought I was the best altar boy because I served Mass every morning as a Catholic, every morning of the week before I went to school. But I also was getting drunk with my friends because when I was with my friends, we were out partying. I could party with my friends, you see. Whatever it was, I could be with my parents and my grandparents, and I looked like the all-American boy. But when I got with another group of people, I blended in with what was acceptable there. Always what's acceptable. That's walking in a total fear of man. And when I became a Christian, I realized I can't do that anymore. And it was very difficult for me when I was first a Christian to stand up for my faith in Christ when my friends, who used to like me so much, all of a sudden started hammering me with comments and dislike and didn't want to be around me anymore. That was a difficult time in my life. But I realized what Paul said, if I were still serving men, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. Then I had the joy of watching friends come to Christ. In fact, my buddy Greg, 60 years old, went to his 60th birthday party last Friday, a week ago. And one of the things, he asked me to say something, and so I said a few things. But one of the things I said was that one of the greatest days in my life was to watch him get baptized 8 months after I became a Christian. Because I could not deny Christ. I could not deny it. And he saw me such a people pleaser up to that time, he knew there had to be a miracle that happened in my life. No, God wants us to operate in the fear of God, not the fear of man. Saul was partially obedient. I am doing what God called me to do, but he wasn't fully obedient. Samuel was fully obedient. Even after Saul went back, Saul was concerned about what the people thought. Even when he confessed his sin, he was trying to make excuses. Then finally, he realized that he couldn't make any more excuses. Okay, I have sinned. I feared man. But even after that, he said, Samuel, come with me so that I can walk before the people again. See, he's concerned about his image. He even set up an image for himself just before Gilgal. So that was Saul's characteristic. Partially obedient. Samuel was fully obedient. When he brought Agag out, he hacked him up. And that was the end of Agag, the wicked king of the Amalekites. Samuel obeyed God right to the end. Saul took God's word lightly. Samuel took God's word seriously. Two different people. Saul rejected God's word. Samuel embraced God's word, whatever God told him to do. Even when God said, go ahead and anoint Saul as king, Samuel didn't like it, but Samuel did it. When God said, go talk to Eli and tell him what I said, Samuel had a hard word for Eli, but he went. Samuel did what God wanted him to do, even when he didn't like it, because he embraced the word of God. Saul desired his honor. Samuel desired to honor God. Saul wasted his life. He wasted his life. It's a sad story of a wasted life. How did Saul die? Fell on his own sword. Had to commit suicide. Samuel died and finished strong, fulfilling his life calling. Saul dishonored God, but Samuel honored God. And because Samuel honored God, he was honored by God. Praise the Lord, he can be pleased. Do we all know God can be pleased? Thank God for that. He's looking down on us. He can be pleased. He can say, well done. You're doing well. You're cooperating with my spirit. You're letting me work in your life. That's our God. He's not this angry God that's ticked off every time we do something wrong. He is with us. We're our own worst enemies. God wants to live his life through us and transform us. Samuel was honored by God so much so that in the days of Jeremiah, just before the children of Israel, Judah, was taken captive and Jeremiah was praying for the nation, God told Jeremiah, enough, don't pray anymore for these people. Because even if Moses and Samuel were here interceding, I would not listen. God honored Samuel in that way. Samuel's prayers had power. He was walking with God. He had a heart for God. And what God does in Christianity, he moves us from the left-hand column to the right-hand column. This is the change in our behavior that comes by the Holy Spirit of God. We can't change ourselves, right? The Bible says no more than a leopard can change his spots, can a man change himself. We can't change ourselves, but God changes us. He gives us a new nature. His Spirit is within us. And now we're on this road of transformation to become more Christ-like. God sets us free from the fear of man, teaches us how to fear Him. Sets us free from partial obedience to learning how to completely obey God and not lean on our own understanding. Takes us away from taking God's Word lightly to taking God's Word seriously. It's growth and maturity in Christ, and God makes it happen. Isn't that good news? He does that in us. And our biggest job is to let Him do that. We want to be on the way, but not in the way. We want to get out of the way and say, Lord, I yield myself to You. That's why songs that we sang this morning about surrendering and yielding ourselves to God, that's what we do as a Christian. Say, Lord, this is what I want to do, but nevertheless, let Your will be done. I'm going to do it Your way. I'll yield. I won't do what I want. I'll do what You want. I'll forgive. I'll give. I'll serve. I don't feel like it, but I'll do it. See, and our lives begin to be absolutely transformed. We honor God, and God honors us. And that's the verse that we're going to close with here in our memory verse. It's a very short one. Now the Lord declares, those who honor Me, I will honor. That's a word of God. Those who honor Me, I will honor. It says in Psalm 84, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. God blesses our lives. In fact, this verse, if you watch Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little, great Christian runner, but when he was running, when he refused to run on Sunday because he honored the Lord's day, he honored God on his day and he refused to run the race that he had trained for in the Olympics. One of his running mates traded events. Instead of running the 100 meters, he's going to run the 400 meters, which if you're a runner, is a lot longer. And he hadn't trained for the 400 meters. But just before he raced, the American came up to him and put a piece of paper in Eric Little's hand. You know what was on that paper? This verse right here. God honors those who honor Him. And Eric crunched that piece of paper and won the race. Because that's our God. Oh, that we would have a heart for the Lord like Samuel. Let God be glorified in our lives. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank You, Lord. Oh, we give You praise, Jesus. Just as our worship team comes up here again to lead us in another tremendous praise song today as we leave, let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord here just for a moment. Because that passage just has so many truths in it. And the first thing that we have to do is thank God for His life. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the life of Your Spirit within us, for Your transforming work. And we also thank You, Lord, for Your mercy is new every morning. Every day we have a fresh start with You because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin every day. Sins, intentional and unintentional, You've died for them all. And every day, Lord, we can experience Your presence. And we want to learn. We are learning what it means to cooperate with Your Holy Spirit and to yield our lives to You. And there may be some in this room or listening to this message by another means. And maybe you wrestle with the fear of man. You have a fear of rejection. You're so concerned about what other people are thinking about you. And sometimes that causes you to make choices you know aren't right. Today's a good day to say, Father, forgive me for that. I want to learn how to fear You and not men. I want to learn how to walk with You. I want to be more concerned about what You think than what others think. Because one day I'll stand before You, not them. And maybe you're one that is maybe taking God's Word lightly in some ways. You know what His Word says, but you don't really think it would apply to you. Maybe not apply to your situation. Now's a good time to say, Lord, I want to take Your Word seriously. I don't want to lean on my own understanding or my own logic. I want to take Your Word for what it is. Because You warn me, and You love me, and You guide me, and I want to take that to heart. Or whatever else God might be speaking to you today. It's a good time to lift up our hearts to Him because He's here and He's here to forgive. Thank You, Lord, that You forgive us and You restore us. Oh, Father, we give You thanks. And You want to live Your life through us. And if there's anybody here or listening to this message again and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, this could be your day. Say, Lord, I need you. There is salvation in no one else. There's forgiveness in no one else. There's no other way to enter into heaven and eternity with God except through faith in Jesus Christ, because he paid the price and satisfied God's justice on your behalf. And he's come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Any other pursuit leaves us empty. Eventually, only Christ satisfies. And you can come to him, give your life to him as Lord, and know that he's your Savior. You can pray with one of us or talk to somebody here if you're in this room. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for the life we have in you. And now, Lord, we will sing this last song in worship and praise before your presence with all of our hearts, because you are worthy. And when we leave this building, oh God, we leave with your joy being our strength. Father, there in knowing, Lord, that we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and you have a plan, and you will always work your plan, for you are faithful, and nothing can thwart that plan, for you are the sovereign, almighty God. So we thank you for this today, and we give you praise for all these things, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen, Lord.